So I heard a report on the radio recently, and I'm not sure what program I was listening to, but it was talking about stress on the job. And they were saying that most stress comes from internal sources that has to do with conflicts with supervisors, perhaps poor management structures within wherever it is that you work, or other issues that are more systemic to the workplace itself. And what was really interesting to me is that they use the example of police officers in this report. Now, we all know that police officers have a really stressful job, right? And you would think, or I would think, that most of that stress, perhaps, if I was trying to imagine myself as a police officer, would come from maybe the danger, right, or the risk of the job. Or maybe because you're dealing with people, the people that you deal with on a daily basis are in high stress situations themselves, right? People that are crime victims or people that have called the police for some reason, they're in a high stress situation. Or maybe perhaps because you spend so much of your time kind of immersed in the pain and suffering of the world, right? But no, it turns out that police officers as well are stressed most by issues internal to the department. Supervision issues, incompetent bosses, all of that stuff that the rest of us deal with. Now, I'm part of a clergy women support group that I've been part of for a long time, and we meet twice a month, and we talk about our ministries, we share our challenges, and our successes as well, we pray for each other. And when I heard this report on police officers and their job stresses, it really struck me, because that is also true for us pastors. It's not the funerals, it's not the pastoral care, it's not the pressure of preparing a sermon every week, it's not even the constant concern about balancing the budget of our, you know, struggling urban churches. When my colleagues and I are the most stressed, it's about whatever issues internal to whatever denomination we're part of. There's one woman who's part of our group who's an Episcopal priest, and I remember one time she was particularly upset with something her bishop had done, and she was saying, you know, I wish I could just go down to the corner and preach, and maybe give out socks or something to people who need them. I wish I didn't have to worry about all this church politics. I wish I could just do ministry. Now, in the scripture we read this morning, I bet that is how Peter and the rest of the disciples felt most of the time. I wish I could just go to the temple and heal the people who need it. I wish I could just go tell the story of Jesus. I wish I could just talk about God's love and how Jesus was the embodiment of that love, and how God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to show us, to be with us, to teach us. I wish I could just call out Jesus' name and heal the broken bodies here in the temple and the broken hearts that I see everywhere. I wish I could just use Jesus' name to liberate these people from the prison of their poverty and the prison of enslavement to Rome and Herod. I wish I could just do ministry. And poor Peter, you gotta feel for him. He tries so hard to do ministry. Now, I chose a scripture that was out of sequence of the lectionary, so you wouldn't know that the scripture that comes right before this is about how Peter and John continued to visit the temple each day and preach and minister to the needs of the people that were gathered there and to teach about Jesus. And what you would have heard last week, if I was doing this in order, is that they went into the temple through what's called the Beautiful Gate. And you may know this story because you're biblical folk, right? And they saw a man lying there who had been lame from birth. And they healed the man, and he immediately stood up and began praising God. And a large crowd gathered around, and Peter told them that all of this healing had happened through the power of the name of Jesus. And Peter told them all as well that the same Jesus that they had rejected and crucified, his name had the power to heal. And Jesus also told, or Peter, I should say, also told them to repent of their sins so that they could be forgiven. So in the scripture that you just heard, we find out that Peter, that the folk didn't do all these things that Peter was urging them to do. Or at least the temple leaders didn't do those things. Perhaps they were a little too comfortable in their positions of power, taking the best sacrifices for themselves, being protected from the cruelty of the Roman rule by virtue of their special office. Perhaps a little too comfortable with their important positions, getting to tell other people what to do, and their comfort kept them from repentance, which is the danger of comfort after all. So the scripture today started with verse 5, but if you were to read the first few verses at the beginning of the chapter, I would actually encourage you to read the whole chapter when you get home today. I know you have nothing better to do. But if you were to read the first few verses at the beginning of the chapter, it says, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. Now, if you're comfortable with the way things are, Jesus' teachings would be quite annoying. So because of their annoyance, they arrest Peter and John. Now, it's already too late in the day for them to do anything with him right then, so they just leave them in custody overnight. And then this the next morning when we pick up today's scripture, all the important folk in Jerusalem assemble. There's the rulers, the scribes, the high priests, everyone who was part of the high priest's family. And when everyone's there, they haul out the prisoners and start their interrogation. Which, if you are listening to the scripture, you know, doesn't go so well for the interrogators. By what power or by what name did you do this? And I love Peter's first line. If we are questioned today because of a good deed, have you ever been questioned because of a good deed? I remember in my first appointment, this was long ago, we were planning to start a community garden that was in this empty lot next to a church, next to our little church. And before we started the garden, we were hosting this neighborhood watch meeting at the church. And one of the police officers that came to the meeting warned us not to do the garden because there were problems with drugs in the neighborhood, which was true, and drug dealers that sold on the corner, which was also true. And I have to say, I called repeatedly and they never came. The police never came. Anyway, but the drug dealers that sold on the corner would then be able to hide their drugs in the plants. Now, this lot was currently full of weeds and abandoned cars and trash. This was in like just south of downtown LA. But somehow, this police officer thought a drug dealer might find some flowers or some corn stalks, a better place to hide his merchandise. Have you ever been questioned because of a good deed? Maybe you tried to help someone, but they didn't want your help. Maybe you were at work trying to do things the way you knew it was supposed to be done, but you got reprimanded for it. Maybe you saw an injustice and you tried to point it out, but the people in charge didn't like being called out like that. What's that saying? No good deed goes unpunished. So Peter and John spend the night in jail because of their good deed. But when they're called out by the rulers, they don't cower. They don't try to take a plea. They don't make excuses. They tell the whole gathered assembly exactly what happened and why. And there's not much all those rulers can do at the moment. The man that Peter and John healed is standing right there with them. They can't very well deny that it happened. There's a whole lot of witnesses. So they kind of talk amongst themselves and finally decide there's, you know, not much they can do. And so they just say, you know, stop talking about Jesus. Peter and John say, we can't stop. So then they threaten them and let them go. So that's where the reading ended today. Because it's a long chapter and I didn't want to make you, you know, stand up here and read that whole thing. So again, go home and read it. But I'll tell you what it says. If you keep reading further in the chapter, it says that Peter and John go back to their friends and tell them what happened. And when the friends hear the story, they all begin to pray. That seems natural, right? That's probably what most of us would do at that point. Even if you're not in the regular habit of praying, maybe you're not a daily prayer, but this would be one of those desperate times where you would do it. My prayer would probably be something like this. Oh God, help us. You can protect us from these rulers. Or if I was feeling angry, not just at the rulers, but maybe at God too, my prayer might be more like this. Lord, make them stop. Why does this have to be so hard? You told us to preach about Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're just trying to do your work. Tell them to stop messing with us. But that's not their prayer. The essence of the prayer is in verse 29. It says, and now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with boldness. I'm going to read that again. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with boldness. They don't ask God to take away the threats. They ask for boldness in the face of the threats. They don't ask God to protect them. They don't ask God to make things easier for them at all. They pray for boldness. God clearly grants their request. All the powerful people in Jerusalem are gathered together in one room, right? Imagine the mayor and the city council and, you know, but this is Jerusalem, right? So it's a big mayor and city council and all the power players, the captains of industry. So you can imagine these folk were pretty well turned out, wearing the latest tunics with whatever sandals were in style at the time, looking good for one another. And here comes Peter and John, just the two of them. They just spent the night in prison, so they're probably not feeling their best. They're probably not looking their best. They're supposedly uneducated fishermen facing off against a crowd of the most educated, well-dressed men in Jerusalem. Clearly, God has granted them boldness. If you are questioning us because of a good deed we did, oh, snap! If you are asking how this man was healed, we'll tell you. And with boldness beyond what could be just humanly possible, they do tell them. And they don't just tell them. They say, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, we are not trying to hide. God has given us boldness for the sake of the gospel. So we want all of Israel to know that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified, who God raised from the dead. The scripture says that the chief priests and those gathered there saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men. And for some reason, the fact that they were ordinary men made their boldness even more threatening to the gathered leaders. How dare they stand in front of the council and speak to them that way? But there they were, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to them with boldness. So the next time that I'm in a difficult spot, I hope that I can have the faith of Peter and John. The next time that I'm in a difficult spot, instead of praying for God to get me out of there, take away my adversity, I hope I remember to pray for boldness. Because clearly, when we ask for it, boldness is a quality that God will grant in full measure. Just look at what it did for Peter and John. When they were in front of the council in the midst of their interrogation, their boldness so frightened the council, they didn't know what to do with them. That's the power of boldness. Their boldness in the temple changed the hearts and lives of many gathered there. As they were being arrested and sent to prison for the night, it says that many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. That's the power of boldness. Let us all pray for boldness. Let us be bold in whatever decisions we're confronting right now. Let us be bold in claiming God's love for everyone. Let us be bold in the face of whatever difficulty we encounter next. Boldness may not keep us safe, but it will make change happen. Let us all pray for boldness. Amen.